did have a great time moving yesterday, and it was, you know, it's one of those things that moves are always kind of like, got to tell you, I do not enjoy thinking about moving. I don't like the idea of moving furniture. I don't like the idea of making boxes or lifting boxes. But every time I get together with people and move things together with people, it's such a bonding experience. I love the experience of moving together, and it was certainly that. I enjoyed my time with the many of you guys taking time on this hot and long weekend. So it was really a good time. I hope nobody is injured from this. We're at a point in which that becomes a main concern. I hope you guys took your Advil. Okay, if you are hurting a little bit. If you guys would, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 13:12. The title of my message is Greet One Another with a Holy Kiss. And it is part of our series about what it means to be a church. And as you guys know, we're basing all of our messages on this one phrase. It's a key concept, one another, that captures some of the essence of the New Testament teaching on community. Our one another passage for today is a familiar text, and although it's familiar and we probably have joked around about it many, many times, I've never preached on it before, and I'm guessing that most of you guys have never heard a message on it before. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the tendency is for us to just gloss over it, but I think there's something very important and pertinent and powerful in there for us to learn. So 2 Corinthians 13:12. If you do not have your Bibles with you, or if you haven't opened up your Bibles, you can actually read the title, okay? So it's as simple as that. So 2 Corinthians 13:12 says, let's do this together, greet one another with a holy kiss. So when I say let's do this together, I don't mean let's do this right now together, the actual literal version. It's one of those things where you really, you know, it's very hard to take this literally, right? So what does this mean? All joking aside, it's very, you know, initially when I told Pastor Sam, I'm going to preach on this section, his response on the email was very serious. Oh, that sounds really interesting. I wish I could be there. It's so European. And it's this kind of like this running gag. It's so European. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's so European. And we kind of have this image that we think we get this. And we're kind of nervously laughing about it. And we're hoping that the application point at the end is not to actually do this. Some of you guys actually might be maybe looking forward to that. Maybe if, I don't know. But that would be something we would have to correct. Okay. And there are a couple of ways in which we can talk about this. I'm going to talk about the importance of public displays of affection. I'm sorry, importance of physical displays of affection. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There are a couple of levels in which we can read this. On the one level, on the very, very simple, basic level, is that we're being taught that it is part that what builds a community in part. That part of what builds a community is a simple physical display of affection toward one another. Okay, I leave it at that, and some of you guys get nervous. And you go, what does that mean? I mean, what, physical displays of affection. One of the ways in which we display, one of the ways in which we express our devotedness to each other as members of this body is not only through words. I believe this is what Paul's telling us in very simple terms. Not only through words, not only through some general disposition of the heart and say, I love people, or say, I welcome others into my life, but into these very concrete things, even as simple as a physical touch. Without being weird, there is a physical component to our community life, okay? Maybe not a kiss, okay? But maybe a gentle hug or a warm handshake or whatever. Now, I fully appreciate that some of you are not very touchy-feely, and this passage or even talking about this is, you know, a little bit uncomfortable for you. I fully appreciate that. And I understand that some of you might be wanting to translate something like this with something that creates more distance that you are comfortable with, and say, I am going to wave hi to people and in a really friendly way. Now, I'm just wondering, how many people would be more comfortable with that? You know, I'm going to wave hi to people just warmly and smile nicely to people, maybe. Maybe do the, you know, the finger point thing, you know. Maybe even the double finger point thing. How many of you guys would feel like, yeah, I would be more comfortable with that? Okay, good. Just thank you. All right. I'm not going to pick on anyone, just to let you know, okay? But what I do want to do right now, at least for now, at least for a little while, is to approach this. I want for us to approach this as an actual physical touch. Okay, I want for us to approach this not as a general abstracted thing. Do not take what I say and then pull it out as some abstracted kind of a general polite handshake kind of a thing, but as an actual physical touch for now. For one thing, there is a lot of scientific data that supports the understanding that human beings need touch to live, not just to love, but to live to survive, right? This is a major component of childhood development. Doctors know it is critical for infants to be touched in order for growth, not even just any sort of growth, but for a child to live. I read about this very strange experiment back in the 13th century Germany, where the German emperor at that time ordered an experiment of sorts to see how children would develop without touch, okay? And the infants died, okay? So it's not the sort of a thing that you would have in modern times. But I don't know if it's myth or legend, but it supposedly happened. There's historical evidence that talks about that. But a major component of childhood development, we know that this is touch. Our daughter Lucy was born premature, and I think I told many of you guys this story. Many of you guys know this story about when she spent time in the NICU, in the intensive care. The NICU nurses actually encouraged us, encouraged especially the mom, but also the dad, to do this thing called a kangaroo. Okay, it's not to try to you know create a pocket somewhere because I can. That was not in the notes. Okay, but to kind of do this, it's embarrassing enough to do this skin to skin cuddling with the infant. So Lucy, they put her in a little diaper, and that's it, and she's there, and I have to, I'm in there with my shirt and the NICU, and I'm there holding the baby, and all the NICU nurses are just like, they're just making jokes left and right. It's like, oh, I didn't need to see that. It's like, I mean, it's like, thanks, man. It's like, I'm having a precious moment, but these NICU nurses are just making fun of me. But why? Just to make fun of the dad? No, it wasn't just to bond. But actual studies have shown that babies who do that, who receive that sort of touch, actual physical touch, gain weight faster in the NICU and leave the NICU sooner. It's just straight out study. It's not voodoo. It's not magic. Other studies show linkage between kids who are touch deprived for whatever reason. Kids who are touch deprived develop emotional disturbances, and this is a quote, emotional disturbances including depressive behaviors, violence, and aggression, resulting in an adulthood marked by delinquency, drug use, and crime. Okay, so important to touch your kids, okay? Lots of physical affection, very important. And this is true in other areas of life as well. Patients in hospitals who receive appropriate touch recover faster. So I'm sure you could talk to Albert about, you know, what the training is on how to touch the patients and making sure that there is some sort of a tactile aspect to their care, right? That sounds really clinical, right? Tactile aspect to their care, right? That's exactly how they say it, right? No, elderly live longer when they touch people. Relationship counselors know that one of the signs of a marriage in crisis, one of the signs of a marriage in crisis, is when couples stop the simple, everyday touches that are crucial to a relationship. We're not talking about the sexual touches, we're not talking about the romantic touches, but the simple, everyday touch of a relationship, of people who share their lives together, sitting next to each other, just, I don't know, picking off food off each other's hair or whatever, you know, just you know, saying goodbye with a kiss, or even just a hug, I don't know. But relationship counselors know that one of the sure signs of a marriage in crisis is when couples stop doing those simple everyday touches. So this deep correlation between touch and this sense of being connected to someone. And it's primal. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I was reading about this one, reading this one text saying, yeah, well, that's partly because the skin, the organ with which we develop our sense of touch, is the first to develop, is the largest organ in the body, and it's the last to die in one sense. Long after we lose our hearing, long after we lose our sight, the skin and the touch is still there for us to receive love. So it's that important. At the simplest level, what this text is saying, I think, is that if we're going to grow in our connections as a community, we're going to have to learn to express our affection for one another, not just in general terms, not just in terms of words, but with actual physical affection. Now, not that I really have to talk about this for a very long time, but of course, this has to be done appropriately. This has to be done probably mutually, as in somebody would want to receive that touch, because nothing will turn you off from someone quicker than an inappropriate or an unwanted physical contact. And nothing is more awkward than being labeled too touchy-feely, right? It's like, oh, he's a creepy guy. It's like, what? How do you know? Because he kind of hugged me in this way, okay? But stepping into a church, all jokes aside, appropriateness, mutuality, but all jokes aside, stepping into a church, we ought to be open to the idea that we don't come in here sitting together as if we're going to a movie theater. Because my approach in the movie theater is like this. When I sit down, the last thing I want to do is touch the person who is sitting next to me. I mean, if it's my wife, it's okay. But if it's like some stranger who sits down next to me, the last thing I want to do, you know, there's all this nonverbal communication that happens by which you kind of create your own space, right? Is that you, if you're the person who put their elbow down first on the armrest, then it's your armrest. You know, but you have to share it a little bit. Maybe you take the back part, the other person takes the front part, but you kind of, or maybe you do this kind of like this invisible dance, you know, where you trade spaces back and forth. I don't know, but you don't want to touch. I don't want to be sitting next to you. This is not a weird thing. This is, I think, all of us. We don't want to go to a movie theater and start, you know, and snuggle with a stranger. That's the last thing we want to do, okay? But stepping into a church, the idea that we ought to just have our spaces, bubbles of barriers and walls of isolation in which we do not touch, in which we do not engage, in which we just do this polite, hey, what are you doing? How are you doing? That sort of a thing. That is broken, I think. That's what Apostle Paul is talking about. That's on one level. Our ministry to people is going to involve the component of touch. That's on the primal level, I think. On another level, on a second level, we need to think about the significance of the kiss. What is Paul talking about when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss? We gloss over that. We tend to gloss over that because we think we know what that is. Again, we think, that's so European. That's so Latin. That's so Middle Eastern. I don't know what we think it is, but we think we've seen it. We've been to office parties with people or whatever in certain functions. You do this kind of this, you know, a kiss on one side of the cheek and then kiss on the other side of the cheek. And we think we get it. We think we know what it is. It's just another way of greeting one another. But remember, gestures, all gestures have to be interpreted. It's like words. They have to be interpreted within context. Gestures are not universal. And for us to assume that how we understand kiss, even a greeting kiss, is the same as how Paul understands it when he says this, is a mistake. Gestures are always contextual. Remember that. It's very, very important. Growing up as a Korean-American, many of us who did grow up Korean-American, you probably remember being embarrassed or finding it extremely hilarious that your parents, your dad would point with his middle finger. And you would find it alternately embarrassing or hilarious, right? And you just go, how do you explain that? But it's appropriate in one cultural context. That's the right way to point in one cultural context. It's not in other cultural contexts. So gestures have to be placed within a context. Our imaginary around the kiss is not very big in our culture. It's because so much of it is dominated, at least in American culture, I think, with the romantic kiss. So we kind of disimbue the greeting kiss with meaning. Paul, contrary to what most of us probably think that Paul is saying, contrary to what most of us believe that Paul is saying, is actually not saying do a greeting kiss. Greet one another and then, greet one another warmly. It's not an indiscriminate thing that Paul is talking about, okay? There were three distinct settings in which a public greeting of kiss was practiced in Paul's culture. First, the kiss was a greeting that was reserved for family members. The kiss was a greeting that was reserved among family members. It's a family greeting. Old Testament examples, if you actually did a word study on kiss, you'll see Old Testament stories come up, and every time it's a greeting kiss, it's between a father and a son. So Jacob and Joseph and that a climactic scene in which Joseph reveals that I am your long-lost son, and embraces Jacob, and they kiss. In that other very famous scene in which Jacob pretends to be, the younger Jacob now, a young Jacob pretends to be Esau, and he tries to get the blessing from his father Isaac. Isaac says the words, "Come here to your father and give me a kiss." And there are all these brothers Esau and Jacob later on, when they reconcile, Esau embraces Jacob and gives him a kiss, it says. Smothers him with kisses. Aaron and Moses kiss. You don't have too many non-family greetings that happen in kisses, that occur in kisses. So here's what Paul is saying when he says, first of all, greet one another with a holy kiss. He's saying, greet one another as if you are family members. Greet one another as family members. In our greeting, Paul is telling us that our relationship, it's been fundamentally redefined by having God as the Father. So greet one another as you would a family member. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to greet one another as family members? Because we have all sorts of different traditions and different ways in which we greet one another as families. But Paul, I think, is getting at that there's a sense of obligation to care. That's what family is. It's a place in which you owe each other, that there's a responsibility, no matter what, to care for each other. And Paul is saying, greet one another as people who are obligated, not in this legal contract binding way, but obligated out of a sense of love and responsibility that you have toward your family members. Greet them in such a way. Greet one another, not with a limp handshake. Greet one another, not with just some politeness. Greet one another, not with just some conversation about the weather. Greet one another, not just because you have to. Not just because somebody else is telling you. Not because this is hug time during worship or whatever. Greet one another, not just because. Greet one another as family members because you sense that you owe each other an embrace, a kiss. You owe each other care. That's what Paul is saying, I think. Second, in Paul's setting, the kiss as a greeting was reserved also, in addition to families, it was reserved for special celebrations. Well, there are a couple of celebrations in the Jewish calendar in which they're commanded to actually kiss, give each other kisses. So you were called upon to celebrate with a kiss, with a greeting of a kiss. So Paul is saying, greet one another when you gather because it is a special occasion. That's what Paul is saying also. Paul is saying, hey, this is a special occasion. Whenever you gather together, it is a special occasion. Why? Why? Because somebody's here and somebody's not? No, because as Jesus himself told his disciples in Matthew 18, hey, whenever there are two or three of you gathered together in my name, what? I will be there with you also. So whenever you gather for worship, whenever you gather for fellowship, and whenever you're there together in my name, that is an exciting moment because Jesus is there. Because Jesus is there. He is the life of the party. That's an exciting, exciting thing for us to celebrate. And remind one another of that, Paul is saying. Remind one another of the specialness of this joyous occasion. Because that's what we're being called to do with our greetings. Because Jesus is there. Because Jesus is here. Because Jesus is present. It's a harsh reminder in some ways for people who have forgotten that. It's a harsh reminder for people who live and gather together as if Jesus is somebody that we talk about as some dead uncle. Oh, somebody that people know and have some fond memories of. But Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's a holy kiss. Special occasion you're gathering for. You guys remember when we were doing Lent, right? You guys remember Ash Wednesday is the day that begins Lent, right? How many days before Easter is Ash Wednesday? Now think about it really quick. How many days is Lent? This is a bigger question. Most of you guys should be able to answer this one. How many days is Lent? Lent is 40 days, right? Now, how many days before Easter, and now you guys are taking out your calculators and calendars and iPhones, but don't do that, but think about how many days before Easter is Ash Wednesday that begins it? Is it 40 days? No, it's actually 46 days. The reason being, the Sundays that come before Easter do not get to be counted as Lent, a time of mourning. Why? Because every Sunday, the early church always understood every Sunday gathering as a mini Easter, a celebration of Easter. The reason why we Christians worship on Sundays is not because we didn't have space on Saturdays. The reason why we Christians gather together on Sundays is not because we said, you know, the other religions, they're gathering together. And, you know, we used to gather together on Saturdays, but let's do it on Sunday. It's better. It's a better day. Okay? No. The reason why we gather together on Sundays is because Sunday is the day in which Christ rose from the dead. And we come together, and the tradition of meeting together on Sundays started as a tradition of reminding one another that Christ is resurrected. Christ is alive. He is in our midst. That's why we're gathering to worship and discover and remind one another of this truth. So greet one another with a special holy kiss, because this is a special holy day that we remind one another that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and he is in our midst. That's what we're doing when we're greeting one another with a holy kiss. Thirdly, the kiss in Paul's time was a greeting that showed respect, honor, and welcome to someone in authority. It was a willing submission to someone else's authority. It was a sign of respect and honor and welcome. So you guys remember the incident in Luke 7 in which Jesus is invited to a dinner that's being hosted by a Pharisee. Okay, this is the famous dinner in which this woman comes in later on in the evening, uninvited, and she is described to be a woman who led a sinful life. That's the only description we have of her, a woman who lived a sinful life, and she comes in weeping. She comes in weeping, and it's almost a scandalous moment, and she comes weeping, and she crawls to Jesus' feet. And she weeps on Jesus' feet, and she wipes Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. She wipes the tears off of Jesus' feet with her tear, with her hair, and she kisses Jesus' feet. And the Pharisees and other people there are there going, "Oh man, how scandalous! Tut tut, whatever tut tut means." And they. They're doing all these kind of like these looks, and you could just tell. And Jesus says this line. He says, I came here, and you did not give me a kiss. That's what Jesus says. I came, you invited me for dinner, and you disrespected me. You invited me, but you didn't welcome me. But this woman, she has not stopped kissing my feet since the time that she's been in here. So that's what Jesus says. It's kind of important to him. Paul is saying, show respect, honor, welcome one another, and working off of last week's sermon, submit to one another. Show respect. Lift one another up. Lift one another up with your greeting. That means, in part, I think it means that we don't wait until somebody comes to greet us. That means sometimes we take the first step. Forget whatever levels of respect of who should go to who, whom. Forget all that. Forget whether you've greeted that first person first for the last 10 weeks. Forget all that. Forget whether it's embarrassing to you or not because the other person rejects your greeting. Forget all that. But Paul is saying, greet one another. Show one another honor and respect and submit to them. Not because they're so huggable, not because they're so wonderful. Because there's a good chance if there's anything, they're anything like the churches that I've known and us, there's a good chance they weren't that huggable. That the norm was that most people had issues. But Paul says, forget all that. Greet one another out of respect for Christ in one sense. Greet one another. Think about the setting in which Paul says this. Think about the setting in which Paul is saying this. It's in 2 Corinthians. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that the Corinthian church, every time we talk about the Corinthian church, the Corinthians were famous for several things. They made wonderful columns, Corinthian columns, right? Corinthian leather. I don't know whether, but the reason why they're famous in the Bible, whenever you say Corinthians, is that there was a lot of strife in the Corinthian church. This is in the middle of a contentious argument. There's this divided parties within the church, and they're also ganging up against Paul too. They're disrespecting Paul. And Paul says at the end of this letter, this second letter of Corinthians, in which he actually has to defend himself, in which he actually finds it a necessity for him to defend his cause. And say, stop reading into what I say different motives. He actually says to this group at the very conclusion, these words, greet one another with a holy kiss. Set aside all of the hostilities. Forget all that. Greet one another, welcome one another, respect and honor one another, set aside your differences, in unity, come together in Christ. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So, instead of this passage being just a filler phrase, Paul, when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, is actually talking about the uniqueness of the Christian community. The uniqueness of Christian community. One commentator summarizes it like this. Is that nothing analogous to it is found among the Greco-Roman societies, nor indeed in the Jewish societies. It is quite probable that among the Jews, the public kiss was not generally practiced. Paul was the first popular ethical teacher known to instruct members of a mixed social group to greet each other with a kiss. So in commanding the church to greet one another with a holy kiss, Paul was doing nothing less than giving a new command that gave a whole new way of understanding our interconnectedness as a church. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So what does that look like? What does that look like? I want to talk about just really quickly just some practical applications of this. Because you can't go from greet one another with a holy kiss and then just leave that on an abstracted level. Right? There's something wrong with that. What are some practical, concrete ways in which we can practice this. First, I think we need to practice physical affection beyond mere politeness. And I think all of us need to be a little bit challenged by what that is. What is a culturally appropriate version of the holy kiss? I don't know. I mean, we could spend way too much silly time wasting our energy toward what is the modern equivalent of the holy kiss. Is it a sideways hug? You know, is it the point and go? Is it the bro hug with a double back tap combo? I don't know. Some of you guys don't know that one, but I'll show you what that is with Henry later on. Okay, but the idea is to greet one another as warmly as you would a family member. A touch that intimates a sense of obligation and care. That you're going to be there for each other. That you're going to be there for each other. Church growth experts have all sorts of data, but they say that in order for a visitor to feel like they're welcome, they need to be touched. They actually mean physically be touched by at least 5 to 10 people. Now here's the thing. You think that's easier or harder in a small church? Well, it depends on how small. If you have like a church of like 4 people, then it would be really hard to get 5 to 10 people. But in a large church, in a mega church setting, if you've ever visited mega churches, It's very, very easy to go through an entire day and not have any intentional touches. Because everybody thinks, because nobody knows each other. And everybody thinks you've been there. And everybody thinks they're the odd man out. And everybody's waiting for somebody to come up to them. But this is one of the advantages for us as a small church. We know. We know people that we want to treat kindly, especially kindly. Well, that's one aspect. And that's an obligation on our part as family members to do that. Obligation on our part as family members to reach out to other family members and to other people who want to join our family. That's an obligation on our part. So we need to practice physical affection. Not just because it's going to make people feel welcome, but because that is who we are. That's the right understanding of who we are. So that's going to be different. And I think we're in a setting, in a cultural setting, in which we have to define that differently for each and every one of us. But think about that. Go out of your way a little bit. Some of you guys are great some of you guys have great handshakes. And go ahead and shake people's hands warmly. Do that today. Go ahead and give other people hugs. Some of you guys are great at that. But that doesn't leave the rest of us with an excuse to not do anything. But it's a challenge to all of us to embrace someone, not just in theory, but with an actual physical touch. And you be the one who initiate. You be the one who go to someone. You be the one who walks up to someone. Okay? Second thing I think we need to do is we need to practice what one of my friends long ago called a ministry of presence. Greet one another with a holy kiss obviously requires for us to be present, to be there. To greet one another with a holy kiss is not something that you can do with a text or a email or even a phone call or a Facebook notification, right? I'm not saying that those are bad things, okay? But I'm saying it's no substitute. It is no substitute for actually being present. That's what one of my colleagues long ago when I used to work in youth ministry said. Her philosophy of ministry was a ministry of presence. Giving kids lots of presents. No, just being present. Just being there a lot. Being physically there. And it's very, very important that we understand that. In the Jewish culture, one of the things that some of you guys remember, there's a custom of bereavement in Judaism called sitting Shiva, in which there's a week-long period of grief and mourning for the closest members of the families, and all they do are just they're physically present at the other people's home, and they just sit with them for 7 days. They're physically present. And really is an important understanding. It tells us how much ministry there is in just being present. I don't know if you guys have ever been sad or depressed or lonely. No one, I know. But if you have ever been there, you know just how precious it is to have someone just sit there. Even if they don't say anything, even if they don't give you any words that solve your problem, but just for that person to be there, you know how much you appreciate that. If you have ever gone through a time of grief, you know how much you appreciate someone's visitation. Even if they say words that you can hardly remember, for somebody to be present. So it tells us a lot about being present for one another. Being there. I read a disturbing report, but that there is a huge drop in empathy, the ability to feel someone else's feelings, among our most recent college students. Your friend, sorry. that college students nowadays are about 40% less empathetic than college students that they were tracking 20, 30 years ago. 40%. And there's a bunch of theories on why this is the case. But the biggest behavioral change is the reliance on relationships on technology rather than actually being present physically. And this is a tremendous loss. If we're ever going to understand what it means to love our neighbor, we'll have to start by breaking down the walls of isolation. We'll have to actually stop relying on tools to get to a false sense of intimacy and realize human beings need touch and physical presence. And that's why we need to encourage one another to gather together. And gathering together on Sundays and gathering together on other days is a very, very important thing, no matter what happens during those times. That's why I think part of the reason why the move yesterday, doing that sort of work with one another, is there's so much bonding that occurs. And the bonding occurs from, you know, complaints about how heavy something is to you know, complaining the next day about how much your back hurts. All these things of doing something physically together, being at a location physically together and going through that. It's such a precious way to build up community. And it happens in an even more powerful way in the church, because as Paul reminds us, this is not something that we do out of our own abilities, our own willpower, our own desires, and our own discipline. But rather, it says, a holy kiss, a spirit-inspired kiss. And just like everything else that we've been learning about how to be with one another, the uniqueness of the church body, it doesn't happen because we all try really hard and we're all good people. We might do all of those things, but the uniqueness of the church body is that we actually believe that we're not doing this by our own power. That we're being inspired by the Holy Spirit to submit, to love, to encourage, to touch, to greet. So Paul ends this wonderful section, this little tiny but wonderful section in 2 Corinthians, with words that we repeat so often. Just down a couple of verses. In which he reminds us that it is not just our community that we're talking about whenever we greet one another, but the community of the God, the Trinitarian God. So he uses these words, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Reminding us that this community in which we welcome one another to is a community that's formed by the Trinitarian community of God. That's what we're doing. I want to challenge all of you guys to greet one another. Go beyond your comfort zone today. Go beyond what is comfortable for you guys. Let the Holy Spirit use you to minister to someone just even with your greetings today. You don't have to try to get fancy. You don't have to try to figure out some fancy words. Just greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's pray. Lord, this embrace is not something that we do out of our own capacity, but we embrace, as Paul did, the divisive Corinthian church. We embrace one another, set aside whatever differences, difficulties, and issues, personal issues that we may have, and we obey your command because this is the new reality that we live in. May we love you, may we honor you, May we submit to you by submitting to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me to receive your benediction? As Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Go in peace. Amen.